Interestingly, next to the sin of idolatry, no other sin is condemned or talked about as much as adultery. You know, it's one of those things when you read through the Scripture, there are many times in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that God talks about it, discusses it, sets us straight on the issue, and there's a reason for that. It's because it does affect us, and it affects us all to one degree or the other. Someone once observed, and I read the quote that somebody gave on it, and I've been thinking about it, and I'm not sure I quite have all of the ducks in a row on it, but they said about 50% of all human misery is caused by a violation of the seventh commandment. Interesting to think about. And if you talk about human misery and all that's going on, and you reach into the seventh commandment, 50% of all human misery is caused by it. Now, maybe on a physical level, that would be an exaggeration, but if you talk about on the spiritual level, then there's no question that that is an accurate figure. And we'll talk about the spiritual level of adultery as we go along. When we consider how deep this commandment goes, that may well prove to be so in many ways. Now, we look at the Ten Commandments, and you break one, you've broken others of the commandments. I mean, you think about the subject of adultery. Adultery ends up putting an illicit sexual relationship ahead of God. And so you've got some god or goddess in a person's life that they put ahead of God. It sets up an idol in our hearts and minds. The person who commits adultery, and again, whether it affects unmarried or married, because we'll see that it affects all, you set up an idol. And that individual, other than our mate, either now or in the future, is taking our minds over, in our hearts and our minds, and so it's idolatry also. Adultery is stealing. It's taking love that doesn't belong to you. God says love is to be, but in the right perspective, in the right way. You take it when it shouldn't, then it's stealing. Adultery is lying. In a marriage relationship, you make vows that basically says, I will be faithful to you till death do us part. Someone said, adultery isn't about whom you lie with, it's about whom you lie to. If a person is in a relationship or doing anything sexually they shouldn't, no matter who they are, you got to be lying to somebody about it. If there's adultery, it's on your spouse, you're lying to that spouse about the relationship. So it gets into lying. Adultery, of course, is coveting someone that does not belong to you. And we could go on talking about how far it reaches into people's lives. Now, adultery is about faithfulness to covenants. And when we go on, we're going to see that it has to do with covenants that we have with one another, with God, and with society. Marriage is supported basically by three lifelong commitments. We talk about the marriage relationship itself. There are promises made by two people between themselves. I promise to be faithful to you. Yes, I promise to be faithful to you. So you've made a covenant. And then you make that covenant before God. I covenant in the presence of these witnesses and before God to be faithful. And so you've got a covenant between a man and a woman, and God enters into it. And you're also making a covenant with society. Marriages are done, and you sign the wedding certificate, and it's turned into the state of Arizona, wherever you're from, and society has marriage set up, and they honor that with taxes and all kinds of things, and set up for a marriage union and relationship. And God set it up that way. So it's about relationships between people, between God and society. You know, Joseph knew that even when he was single, that he had a covenant with God that he had to keep. And he wasn't married at this point, but when Potiphar's wife said, come lie with me, Joseph's response to her, first physically, he said, I cannot do this and sin against my God. He was saying, I have a covenant with God to be faithful. and to not commit an illicit sexual affair. And so that shows there's a covenant with God and a relationship with God in the sexual relationship. David, when he sinned and did commit adultery and broke those covenants, he said, God, against you, and against you only have I sinned. Now, he did violate the confidences of many other people in the whole process, but he realized that our relationship is a relationship with God, not just a relationship with the other person or society. If any of these are missing, it's a relationship short of God's will. Now, adultery strikes at the very heart of God's gift of marriage. God gave marriage. He started off with the man and woman, and he gave them in marriage to one another, and it shatters that bond of trust and intimacy. Now, there is a word that we use oftentimes that is to adulterate. And you adulterate something, and something is adulterated. The literal definition of it is to make impure, to make something less pure by adding inferior or unsuitable elements or substances to it. You know, if you have pure, fresh water and you put some mud in there, you've adulterated the water. It means to change or to corrupt. And when you adulterate a marriage, you defile it, you corrupt it, you make it something that God did not intend for it to be. But adultery reaches beyond a violation of the marriage covenant. You know, a lot of people think, well, adultery, that's between man and woman, that's all there is to it, but not according to the Scripture. What does physical adultery include? Bottom line, it forbids all violations of God's boundaries for our sexuality. That's a pretty broad statement, but it's all inclusive. When he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's speaking to each and every person, and as to our sexuality. And it forbids all violations of God's boundaries. And we'll get more specific. Adultery simply means sexual contact outside of marriage by married people. You're married, you have sexual contact outside of marriage, that is adultery. It means infidelity, being unfaithful to your wife or being unfaithful to your husband. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. I saw a lot of twos there. Jumped the gun. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Not mixed, not adulterated, but one flesh. This is repeated 7 times in the Bible. Christ repeated it a number of times. So it's very important to God that there be a union between a man and a woman, and they are one flesh, this covenant between two individuals. So if you go outside of that oneness of flesh, you violated the commandment on adultery. Now, it also includes any other sexual immorality. Fornication is discussed in the Scripture. Fornication basically is sexual relations between single or unmarried people. You say, well, adultery, that's just man and woman, so I can do stuff outside of marriage before I'm married or whatever, and that's okay. No, not according to the Scripture. You can go back, and we're not going to turn to all of those, but there are many scriptures which lay down the rule about if a man and a woman are taken in adultery, they should be stoned. Not adultery, but fornication. Just before they're married. Doesn't work. You do it consensually. Then it talks about if somebody's raped and they couldn't help it, then she's not guilty and he is, and he's to be stoned and all that. A lot of scriptures that talk about that. It's quite clear. This includes petting. It includes oral sex. Some people think, well, if it's not complete relationship between man and woman, then it's okay. And if I'm just fooling around, then there's not a problem with that. That's Bill Clinton's idea, okay? It is not God's, okay? It's called oral sex for a reason. Petting leads up to that, and it gets in the mind, as we'll talk about in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, I said initially that adultery is about faithfulness to covenants. We have a covenant with God. Whether we're married or not, we have a covenant with God. You're baptized particularly. You said, I will be faithful to you, God. I will not go outside of the principles of the Ten Commandments and the other principles that are built upon the Ten Commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the New Living Translation says, run away from sexual sin. Okay, the Bible, the King James Version says plainly, flee fornication. It doesn't say specifically adultery because it includes anything that is wrong sexually. And the Bible says, run away from it, flee it. New Living Translation continues. It says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. It reaches into our lives and it violates a lot of portions of our lives, and we violate this command and God's plan for sexuality for mankind. Verse 19, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? And then it says, you do not belong to yourself. You know what people say when they get into a relationship, and people will do that, whether it's an illicit relationship before marriage, sometimes during, or whether it's a homosexual relationship or whatever, people say, well, it's nobody's business as long as I'm not hurting anybody. It's between that person and me. What goes on, you know, behind closed doors is nobody's business. People keep saying that. Well, God says, it is my business. If you claim to be a part of the body of Christ, God says it's His business because you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You belong to the body of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and He says you belong on a much higher standard. Verse 20, for God bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body by doing the right things, by avoiding the wrong things. Honor God with your body. So, you know, nobody can say, well, I am free to violate this portion of Scripture or this principle of Scripture because. There is no because. Just do the right thing. So even if we're not married, we have a covenant to uphold with God. And if you are married, you have a covenant to uphold with your spouse, with society, and with God. There was a USA Today, some USA Today journalists went through a week of TV, and this must have been a little while ago because I can't imagine there were that few, but said in one week of TV there were 45 sex scenes they saw on primetime TV, and of those 45, only 4 were between married couples. You know, and what that shows, you know, you watch a show and it says it's okay to do what you want. You look statistically and people will say, sex before marriage is okay. No, it's not that bad. Sex after marriage, outside of the marriage, is bad. Most people will say that even, that, you know, to be faithful in marriage. But beforehand, you know, have a good time. That's not God's idea. He said you have a covenant with Him. You're bought with a price. Honor God with your body. It includes such things, and the Bible gets very specific about many of these. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6. Now, these are things from the Old Testament, but we're going to see that the New Testament has at least an equal amount to say, if not more. Why would God say so much about it? Because it's a problem. because it affects people, because we as human beings are subject to our nature, and it's violated outside and inside the church. But God said it is not to be. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6, it says, "No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I'm the Lord your God." You know, it forbids specifically incest. You don't do it. Leviticus chapter 18, 22. Leviticus 18, 22, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman." That's detestable. And it mentions many, many times in the Scripture, homosexuality is just a sin. It doesn't matter what is cheek or what is nobody's business or whatever. God says it's sin. Don't do it. Leviticus 18, 23, "Don't have sexual relationships with an animal and defile yourself with it." Well, that would seem that you wouldn't have to say anything about it, but God did, because back at that time particularly, people were violating that. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That's perversion. That's kind of a duh. Yeah, it is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Why couldn't have God just left it at that with carnal Israel and then not have to deal with it with the church? Because, well, in the church, everybody's going to do the right thing, right? Well, unfortunately, people sin. And I think we found, as we look at each one of the Ten Commandments, that if we examine it closely, we'll find that we've sinned. And you know, we looked at the one on murder. And I said, well, you can think you're okay with that one, and I never murdered anybody. But God gets right down to it and says, your relationship with other people is very important to me, and don't murder them in your mind. And when we despise people and we won't get along and that type of thing, God says, you murdered. Okay? We're all guilty of these things. And I don't see where God is holding one of these violations up above the other, as far as you're such a worse person than any other person. You find yourself sinning no matter what it is, no matter what level on this chart, and it's wrong. It needs to be repented of. So we shouldn't get smug or self-righteous at whatever level we are, nor should we toss it off and say it's not important. Matthew chapter 5, 27. Sexual sins begin in the mind. He said, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You know, and God doesn't say that that was... There are more penalties the more you break God's laws. They come along. And if you've committed adultery literally, there have been penalties to that. If you've committed adultery in your mind, there are penalties to that too. It may not be as severe, may not be as noticeable, but they're both wrong. When we do that, it's sin. You know, the Greek text on that literally reads, "If anyone looks at a woman for the purpose of lust," you know, and I know my wife will say, "Well, why did you notice that woman there?" I said, "Well, I was driving and I couldn't just put my hand over my eyes and everything, but really I wasn't looking at her with the intent of lust. I did notice things I probably shouldn't have noticed, but can't help it because they were out there." And, you know, I mean, you give all these explanations, your wife gets mad at you. And he specifies, if anyone looks at the woman for the purpose of lust, okay, and that's wrong. Okay. Now, you just notice, don't slap the guy, you know, I mean, give us a break. It happens. And actually, most of the time, my reaction is, well, you're the one that noticed it, and you blame me for it. Apparently, that's never happened to any of you guys. Verse 29, this is how strongly Christ feels about this commandment and even the thoughts in the mind. It should cause us all to sit up and take notice. It says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away." Does this put you in mind of that scripture that we used when you're talking about child honoring your mother and your father? And what is that? Somebody tell me what verse it is, what chapter and verse and book that says, if you dishonor your father and your mother, the eagles will pluck your eyes out. What is that? Somebody tell me. Come on, I gave it as a memory scripture. Is that certainly you can remember that? What? Somebody's got to remember it. I feel guilty that I haven't gotten it. Okay. If you dishonor your parents, the eagles of the valley will pluck your eyes out. Don't you remember that, at least you kids? Okay. And I said there's a way to remember that. If you want to have 20/20 vision, Proverbs. Oh, did you get it, Ernie? Okay, Ernie got it. Proverbs 20, verse 20. Okay, so remember that. This one says, if you are prone to lust, gouge your eyes out. And I don't think that literally, because your child disobeyed you that week, that I don't know if anybody here, you guys seem to pretty well have your eyes together, but that this vulture literally plucked out your eye, and Christ isn't intending that you literally maim yourself, is I don't think statistically you could show that a one-eyed person would lust any less than a two-eyed person if you decided you're going to lust, right? But he wants us to think about it, just like he wanted kids to think about dishonoring your parents in that awful scripture that talks about vultures eating your eyeballs. He said, you think the next time you decide to lust and to formulate in your mind thoughts that really shouldn't be there, that person doesn't belong to you or it's not the right time, that you think about gouging out your eye and throwing it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. Verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into a lake of fire, is what it's saying. He said, it's that important to me that you are faithful to your mate, your future mate, to me as God. It's that important. Think about it and put it in that perspective. Verse 32. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He's saying you start off with lust. It goes to its ultimate effect. And then adultery happens. And then divorce happens. He said it's wrong. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1. And so let's get at the root core of this. Let's not be smug about, okay, I haven't literally committed adultery, I haven't literally killed anybody, I haven't literally done some of these things, but you know, watch what's in the mind. How is our relationship with God? James chapter 1, verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he, by his own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. Or caught yourself in that situation, you know what it's talking about. You know, if you've let your mind go beyond what it should go, women can do it, men can do it, we're all subject to that because society around here throws it at us. And you end up, you feel as though you've been dragged, you've been enticed, and you say, how did I get here? How did I ever let my mind go that far? To get away from God's desire for us. You know, and this is what he's saying. He said that, you know, you've got to be careful. You're going to be tempted, but don't get dragged away and enticed by that. Verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So these things will start in your mind, and so you better start catching it in your mind. And when that noticing turns into wanting it to go beyond that or undressing or whatever else goes on in the mind, that will end up, chances are, leading to something else. Or at least wrong thoughts in the mind, if nothing else. And then, it says, that leads to death. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Here's how Job handled it. You know, Job had those same desires. And notice this, that when he's talking about not committing adultery here, he's talking about even not committing adultery in the mind. Job 31, verse 1. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. not to look lustfully at a girl. You know, you stop it here. You stop it there, then it's not going to go any further. You don't stop it there, then it has a chance of going further. And then you go a little further, then it has a chance of going further. It's just how human nature is. So we have to stop it in the mind. You know, there are other ways that we can be unfaithful. It goes in, for example, you can break the principle of idolatry by not having sex. Ever think of that? How might that be? Remember the missing dimension in sex? Herbert W. Armstrong wrote that back in the 60s somewhere, early 70s, with edits or whatever. And he was addressing something that takes place in the mind, because Satan is a deceiver. And Satan wants to use this issue of sex to get to us, just as he wants to use any other issue in life to get to us. And by one way, he'll use it by making it free. Another way, he'll use it by having us put restrictions on that God didn't intend. This is the missing dimension in sex. And Mr. Armstrong said this, and it's so. He says, because of this ungodly teaching that sex, even in marriage, is degrading and shameful, countless wives, even after coming to a knowledge of God's truth, are utterly unable to bring themselves to feel right as God intended about the marriage relationship. Now, he mentions wives specifically, and you know, there was a Victorian era, and it seemed as though there were many wives that were affected by this. But you know, with the child abuse that goes on, men also end up with some of these abuse because of violations that they've had by people in their lives, and they end up with this too. And it's not anything to be taken lightly. And sometimes it's as a result of some type of perversion that's been done on a young man or a young woman that's caused this type of an attitude, not just as much teaching anymore. You know, Mr. Armstrong was writing some of this. He was coming out of what his parents came out of in the 1800s, and there was more of a prudery. A lot of that's gone away, or most of it, or not all of it's gone away. There's hardly any prudery anymore. But there's still this thing that Satan puts in our minds that ends up being wrong also. It says this is actually a form of perversion, a mental perversion in which the mind has been trained to reject what is holy and good and God ordained as if it were something evil. He said it is incurable by human means, incurable except by divine miracle. And of course, we're not going into that subject today of the reason why some people would be averse to a proper sexual relationship. But Mr. Armstrong is right here. He said it takes God's power. It can take God's power and people can be healed of these things. But still, it says every victim of this foul, satanic mind branding should pray earnestly, prevailing with the whole heart to the Holy God to remove the root and branch of that false concept. Pray as David did, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So Satan will try to get to us one way or the other, and we've got to be sure it doesn't happen on either way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And of course, there are physical reasons why people can't have proper sexual relationships, and that's certainly understood. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, now for the matters you wrote about, and people wrote and said, it's not good for a man to marry. This is what he's addressing when people said, well, I think it'd be best if a guy didn't get married at all. And he's addressing that. He says, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman her own husband, you know, all things considered. It says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body doesn't belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body doesn't belong to him alone, but also to the wife. Do not deprive each other except for mutual consent for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so Satan will not tempt you because your lack of self-control. You know, God addresses these things very plainly. And of course, there again, you know, people say, well, you shouldn't address this in church. You know, know, we should just let society and the world address it day after day and bombard us with all this garbage and filth that's out there and let them control the situation. I don't think God talks about it, as I said, a lot. And he addresses these things again very plainly. You know, we can commit infidelity in a marital relationship by being married to the job. You hear? I mean, literally, we use that terminology, right? He's married to his job, or she's married to the kids, or, you know, they're married, and it shows an infidelity. You say that. No, you're married to your mate. You can be married to the children or parents, you know, where the parent controls. You know, the guy is just tied to mom. You know, always got to run over to mom, and, you know, mom's cooking is always best and everything, and you're not faithful to your mate. They said, leave your parents and join yourself to your mate. You know, we can be married to recreation. You know, we're always going and doing one thing or the other, and we're not faithful or giving what we should to our mate. We should put nothing before God, and under that, we shouldn't put things before the family. Don't be unfaithful in that way. Well, why does God care so much? You know, what difference does it make to God? That's what people will literally say. Well, you know, what I do between me and whatever is between me and whomever, and God keep out of it. And people so much want to keep God out of their lives, and most people in the society today do. Let's look at Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. You know, Job had said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully after a girl. Why? Well, he goes on to talk about it even more. You know, there are penalties to sin. Any one of these commandments we're talking about, you break them, they're going to break you. You keep them, it's going to help your relationship. Your relationship with your family, with your God, with your church, with society. The more commandments you keep, the better off you're going to be. The more you break, the worse off you're going to be. Job chapter 31 and verse 9, New Living Translation. He says, if my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I have lusted for my neighbor's wife, the wife belonged to another man, and may other men sleep with her. Verse 11, for lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a devastating fire that destroys to hell and could wipe out everything I own. You know, he put it in that perspective that, look, violating this commandment causes problems. And, you know, when you you see some of these movies and things on TV, like what's the one with Gwyneth Paltrow, and where she started stalking him and everything, and his whole life went to pot because he had an affair with his gal and she wouldn't let him go. And, you know, it just caused his life to be miserable. Okay, strike one up against adultery, you know, that's good. I think it's healthy to see something like that from the perspective that you're going to get yourself in trouble. And you see some of these flicks that depict that, you know, the illicit relationship, and then the guy comes back and, you know, kills the person because of this. It's true. It'll happen. People don't like people fooling around with their mates. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, other than the physical pleasure of things, now how good is this type of relationship? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. I'm reading again from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 6, 24. It says, these commands and this teaching will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulterous woman. Now, most of the time we blame the guys, but no. You ever notice that in an adulterous relationship, two people are involved? Okay, unless it's just lust in the mind, you're a victim of that. But two people are involved, a guy and a gal. So let's not just, you know, the guys are all wicked and everything. Well, anybody that does this is wicked. It's evil. It's wrong. Okay, verse 25. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coyness seduce you. For a prostitute will bring you to poverty, and sleeping with another man's wife may cost you your very life. Okay, you're going to make somebody mad. they're going to come after you. And there are cases where people have been killed as a result. Verse 27, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned? It's a good one for us all to remember. When you start playing with fire, okay, the fire burns. Can you take a bunch of coals and set it there in your lap and expect not to get burned? And some people think they can do that. Okay, I can play with this. I know it applies to all these people, but I am an exception. No, your lap will burn just as well as the next person's. I mean, it makes McDonald's coffee look like child's play, because it is. Okay. Verse 28 says, can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So is the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Verse 32, the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. No punches pulled here, right? This is what God thinks about things. Verse 33, wounds and constant disgrace are his lot, and shame will never be erased. For the woman's husband will be furious in his jealousy, and he'll have no mercy in his day of vengeance. There's no compensation or bribe that will satisfy him. And that's just one problem when you get into that situation. As I said, this is about covenants. When we get into wrong sexual thoughts and wrong sexual actions, it affects our covenant with God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 13. Corinthians 6:13 says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. God built sex into the human relationship, but not for sexual immorality. He built it for the right reasons, not the wrong. But he made the body for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he'll raise us also. And do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? He says, never. When you think about that, you belong to God. And when you violate this principle and this law, then you violate your relationship with Christ. It says, verse 16, don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one in her body? Okay, you want to be one. It says husband and wife are to leave their parents and become one. Now, when you have a relationship with someone other than that relationship, you become one with them. And then you separate yourself from God. It says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. Verse 17, but he unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. It's about the covenant with God. And a husband and wife can make a covenant with themselves and then take God into that relationship when it's right. You go outside of that, then you're cutting off that relationship with God. And then it says, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. New International Version in Hebrews 13, verse 4. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the fornicator, or the sexually immoral, as it is actually. So, the New King James Version says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We're all on the hook, okay, to faithfulness in the right way. Job chapter 24. Job chapter 24. So, wrong sexual thoughts, wrong sexual relations affects our covenant with God. Job 24, something else that happens. It affects what's inside of you or what's inside of me. Job 24, verse 15, it says, "The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk, and he thinks, no eye will see me. And he keeps his face concealed." That's pretty telling on an action that we actually know is wrong. And whether it is waiting until everyone's gone to bed and you bring up the internet and access pornography, or whether it's going into one of these shops that peddle it, or whether it's going to see someone you shouldn't be seeing, whatever it is, when do you do it and how do you do it? It's in the dark. Nobody's going to see me. I don't want anybody to notice, because if they do, I'll be very embarrassed. I'll be very ashamed. Verse 16, "In the dark, men break into houses, but by day they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light." Verse 17, "For all of them, deep darkness is their mourning. They make friends with the terrors of darkness." Now, it associates relationships that aren't right, and whether it's relationships in the mind, through, again, wrong thoughts, pornography, anything that is illicit sexually, said it's done in darkness. Now, who is the prince of darkness? Well, we know that's Satan. Who is the god of light? God is the god of light. And so, wrong thoughts, wrong actions, causes guilt and darkness and cuts us off from the light of God. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Old and New Testament both talk about it, and very plainly. "And if we have been in darkness, we need to bring ourselves into the light of God and come out of that darkness." Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Speaking to His people particularly. It should be this way to the whole world, but it's not. And he says there's a difference between the way the world views things and the way we should view things. Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, "But among you there must not be even..."
A small section of this presentation is missing due to an audio cassette original recording. The presentation will proceed with side B of the tape.
"...of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." It says again, you're special. You have a covenant with me, and I expect you to uphold your part of that covenant. Verse 4, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather give thanksgiving." Verse 5, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, or impure, or greedy person, a man, such a man is an idolater." And we talk about, you know, the principle of violating this commandment is the principle of idolatry also. And it says, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You know, and we have pornography as our idolater. It's an idol. We've set up there before God, and we worship it. We put God out of the way and put that first. When we put an individual we may be thinking committing adultery with, or are committing adultery with there, or fornication with, we're putting that person up above God, and it's idolatry. Such a man is an idolater. And he says, no person that does that has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with empty words." And people today will say, oh, it's overdone. It's not really that bad. Everybody does it, and God, he's just a prude, or you're overblowing it, or whatever. No, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. "For because of such things, God's wrath comes down on those who are disobedient." Verse 7, "Therefore don't be partners with them." And the world has one way of viewing things. and it has an effect on us. An effect on each and every one of us to some degree or the other. It says, don't let that happen. Now notice, you know, we read in Job, where he said, the eye of the adulterer watches for dusk, thinks no man will see me, keeps his face concealed, and he goes into the dark to do what he does. Now verse 8 here in Ephesians 5, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of light. When you do things in the dark, you're not children of light. You're children of darkness. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now what you do, do in front of everybody else. Can you? Should be able to. Okay. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And of course, this society praises that. You know, it's on TV all the time, all the things done in darkness that, hey, this is funny. And they have these illicit relationships and they put a real funny twist to it. Well, this is okay. And it's like, what's her name that did that video here? You know, I watch those commercials now for this deal that says, you know, well, my venereal disease is not acted up in months now. And then they're riding the bike and having a picnic and everything. And no, VD is so fun, you know, and just take this drug and everything. The world just glamorizes everything, but it says it's a shame to mention those things. We need to be different. 1 Thessalonians 4, how should we handle these pulls of the flesh? They're there. God doesn't try to avoid the subject. He speaks a lot about it because we need it. He's not there to embarrass people. He is there to shame us if we don't do the right thing. We need to want God's way and God's will. But he says we need to handle it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Why does God talk so much about it? It's embarrassing. Oh, that's too bad. Avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Now, a lot of pulls in the flesh. Learn to control it. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God. I'm going to give that comparison. The world's doing all kinds of stuff. Don't use that as your standard. Verse 6, and that in this manner, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. You know, when you commit adultery, you wrong somebody else too. In addition to wronging God and wronging the mate that you're supposed to be faithful to, or the God that you're supposed to be faithful to. It says, the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. Verse 7, God did not call us to be unpure or impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Another plane. This is God's commandment. Don't obey God's commandment. Do it this way. Don't follow man's way. There are a lot of ways to avoid these types of things. Maybe we can speak on that specifically sometime just to address it. But you need to watch how you are alone with other people you shouldn't be alone with. We like to play with fire. Many years ago, Mr. Armstrong made the rule that the ministry does not visit a woman by himself. You know, other than, you know, the older widows or whatever, and there's not going to be such problems. But you don't play with it. I heard that Billy Graham's organization does the same thing and insists that their ministry don't go and meet with women, you know, outside of having somebody else there. Watch how you touch other people of the opposite sex. You know, sometimes those touchings, you know, and get this feeling going, and touching does cause certain feelings. There's improper ways of touching and things that may lead to things that are improper, so be careful with those. Don't go and visit somebody else alone. Have somebody with you. See, you know, our young kids, they don't even, they scoff at these things. I know my kids did. So, well, that's silly. You know, you should be able to, I mean, you're a minister. You should be able to go and visit that person alone. No, I'm not going to try it. I'm not going to do it. But yet the kids think they can get away with it and not have their passions take over at some point. Generally, something's violated somewhere. You know, watch out for that long lunch or that drink after work or just talking and, you know, I just need somebody to talk to and my wife doesn't understand me and you're so understanding. And things that lead, one thing leads into another. You have to avoid those things. It says flee fornication. Get out. Well, I think that's fairly plain. If it's not, I guess there's nothing more I could say. The Bible does say a lot more about it. We could spend a lot more time reading scriptures that are very plain about this physical adultery. But now let's touch on spiritual adultery. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. God uses this relationship between a man and a woman in many different ways. Here in Ephesians 5 verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and his body, of which he's the Savior." Verse 28, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh." Another place this is repeated. And now he says, verse 32, "This is a profound mystery." I'm talking about Christ. He says, well, there's this other relationship. You are married, we're betrothed to Christ. Now, when we forsake our covenant with God, then we commit adultery. It's a violation of that law. Revelation chapter 18 is one example here. And again, we could go through many scriptures that speak of this relationship between God and His people and how He looks at it and how He looks at going outside of that relationship for his people. Revelation 18 and verse 2. "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Verse 3. And the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." And so it talks about this relationship with a entity as being fornication. Outside of the relationship we have with God, it's adultery, if you will, or fornication. Verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues." Don't commit mental adultery or spiritual adultery with the world. Come out of the world's way of thinking. Think on my way, my laws and commandments, the things we've been going over, my principles, my laws, not somebody else's idea. Remember when we were talking about the Sabbath and I quoted Reverend Ricky Hoyt, you know, who is saying, well, we decide how we want to keep the Sabbath, and we decide what's holy, and we'll keep the Sabbath whenever we want. Now, that doesn't care what God says or what God's will is, and that's a spiritual adultery. We've got to be faithful to God's Word. We start to stray in our relationship with God when we get into false doctrine, false teaching. That's exactly what happened some 10 years ago. The church itself started doing is getting into the religions of man's mind. and playing with that and saying, well, so-and-so, you know, Reverend so-and-so or the great learned scholar says this, and so that means that we can throw God's word out. That's spiritual adultery. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. We can commit spiritual idolatry by allowing the world to affect us to the point where it takes us away from God's will. James 4 and verse 4. Notice what he says to the church. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Now, the same thing when he was talking about from whence come wars and fightings among you. No, you kill one another. Well, they weren't literally killing one another, but in their minds and their actions and attitudes, they were. And here he says the same thing, you adulterers and adulteresses. And I don't think we should assume that everybody in the congregation was going around fooling around on each other. He was talking about a spiritual level, for the most part. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When those two things conflict, you know, when you're moving towards the world's way of thinking rather than God's way of thinking. In a relationship, I have a lot of friends. You know, you are my friends, and I have a relationship with you outside of the relationship I have with my wife, but my wife comes first in those relationships. And it's the same thing with God and the world. God comes first, and then we can have friends even in the world, whether we work with them or they're relatives or whatever, but don't take on their attitudes, their minds, and start straying over towards them and their way of thinking when it's not in sync with God's. Turn to Hosea chapter 1. God calls that spiritual adultery. Hosea chapter 1, God set up an entire scenario here in Hosea to get the point across that there is infidelity to God. And he calls it adultery. Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. You go away from what God says. God calls it adultery. I said, don't let the world affect how you think about God. Let God teach us how to think about God. Verse chapter 2, verse 10. Hosea 2, verse 10. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers, and no one will take her out of my hands. Verse 11, I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, and her Sabbath days, and her appointed feasts. Now, he wasn't talking about his Sabbath days. He wasn't talking about his feasts, God's feasts. He was talking about hers, the ones that she follows. You know, what about us? Do we get involved in some way with the pagan holidays? We kind of miss them in some way. Oh, well, a little bit of Christmas isn't too bad, or, you know, send a Valentine and, you know, it's not that bad of a worldly celebration, and we kind of get used to the world and the way it does things. I don't want to be too separate. I don't want to look too weird. No, he said, I'll stop her ways of doing things. I want them to do my way. Chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll reject you as my priests. It says, because you've ignored the law of God, I'll ignore your children. You know, when we violate the commandments of God, we are committing spiritual adultery, whatever that commandment is. Now, we can do it slightly and repent, and, you know, we're working towards, you know, perfection, but we're not there and all that. Or if we're going away from it, and if we're not really giving it thought, and we're violating it without thought, then God will ignore us. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. The spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. We've got to acknowledge our offenses. When we sin, acknowledge the offense and repent. If we don't acknowledge God, we're committing spiritual adultery. We need to repent of it. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. Hosea 8 verse 12. For I wrote them many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. Does that describe the world today in general? You know, here's the law of God. Here is the commandment regarding the Sabbath. Oh, well, God doesn't really want us to keep the Sabbath. You know, God doesn't really care about idols, you know, and we have idols in our churches, and that's okay. You know, the law of God really is something alien to people. It's adultery. Verse 13 of Hosea 8. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his Maker. Remember God. Make him the object of our affection. Hosea 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Don't be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Spiritual adultery. When we're baptized, when we repent, when we come to God, all of those things have gone away. There are some of you here who have committed adultery. There are those of you here who have committed adultery in your minds. There are those of you here who have broken the Sabbath commandment, the commandments regarding murder and idolatry. We have done those things, but when we are baptized, we become a new person. Whatever you've done, that was put down in that watery grave. And if you've made a sin since and have repented of it, that too has been put away. And the purpose of this is not to beat ourselves up in some insults. You know, Paul said, I'm the lowest of all the apostles for everything I did. And he did a lot of stuff, but God forgave him. And God forgives us. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3. Revelation 14, verse 3. When that woman was brought to Christ, and they said this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Well, there's no question about that. We dragged her out into the light. And he had them look at their own sins and consider what their relationship with God was. And then he said, where are your accusers? And then he said, go and sin no more. And then she hung around him a lot after that, serving him and doing wonderful things for the church. Revelation 14, verse 3, it says, they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except 144,000 who have been redeemed from earth. It says, verse 4, these are they who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Who is this talking about? 100 people who were literal, physical virgins. Or virgins in their minds, even, and never did lust or committed sin in that way. Or who never did violate one of God's laws and commit spiritual adultery. No, it's those who were baptized, who received God's Holy Spirit and had those sins washed away, and God doesn't count them anymore. And God calls those who have repented virgins. They kept themselves pure. What you've done is irrelevant if you repented. Now, you may still suffer some of the consequences of sin, physical scars and that type of thing from sin and penalty, but God forgives. It says they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And do we do that now? They were purchased from among men and offered as the first fruits to God and the Lamb. God counts the first fruits as virgins, pure. Yes, we sin. We make mistakes. We change. We go God's direction. We follow Him wherever He goes. He looks at us as pure. Well, we need to forsake anything having to do with sexual immorality. We need to forsake false religious concepts which take us away from God and cause us to commit spiritual adultery, from philosophical vanity and things where we, you know, commit adultery with ourselves, if you will, instead of staying faithful to God. Put away unrighteous thoughts. Put away unrighteous actions. When we reject the concepts we've been learning regarding the laws of God, we commit spiritual adultery. We repent, we become, in God's eyes, spiritual virgins. We need to consistently be faithful to our mates. We need to consistently be faithful to our Almighty God, to whom we are betrothed. We need to be faithful and do not commit adultery.